May the Lord help us this morning as we look at his word. We're going to look in Joshua chapter 6 this morning to begin with, the book of Joshua. When we read the story of Joshua and study the book of Joshua, you find out how important the book of Deuteronomy is. Now, I never ever thought the book of Deuteronomy was going to be a tremendously important book for me to understand. And then I started studying Joshua, and I couldn't figure out how could I have never thought that the book of Deuteronomy was very important. And so in reading this, I discovered that. And as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, and you come to the book of Joshua, you discover that God has four main goals that he wants to accomplish in the book of Joshua. So the first thing God wants to accomplish is to get them into the land of their inheritance. That's the very first thing. So some way, somehow, God has to get them from the east side of the Jordan River to the west side of the Jordan River so that they're in the land of their inheritance. And we discover that. The second thing God wants to do is he wants to establish his law in the land. And so as we read through the book of Joshua, we see that there are two big obstacles in the way to establishing the law of God in the land. One is the city of Jericho and one is the city of Ai. And those two great obstacles need to be overcome before God can establish his law in the land of the inheritance. The third thing, God wanted his people to be in peace. And so when you get to the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, you understand that the land has peace. And then the last thing, that major thing that God wanted to see done, is that he wanted to have the tabernacle or God's presence in the very middle of his people. He wanted to be the focus of the attention of the people. And so we see that in chapter 18, that God is making his presence the very center of life amongst his people. And so those are the main things that we're going to see in the book of Joshua, and everything is going to lead up to those things. This morning we'd like to look at Joshua chapter 6. This is the first major obstacle that they have getting into the land. And it's the obstacle in the way of establishing God's law in the lives of the people. And so we have this. Verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and you shall compass the city, or march around the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns passed before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark and the priests going on and blowing the trumpets, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make a noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout. Excuse me. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going around it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going down and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. So did they for 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that there are in. To the Lord only Rahab and the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up unto the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought her out of all her kindred, and left them outside the camp of Israel. They burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Hold your fingers here and go into the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. We're going to read verses 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We have the story of Jericho. The Israelites had come over through the Jordan River at flood stage, and God stopped the waters from flowing. And it says all Israel marched on dry ground. And now they're in the promised land, and they have an obstacle. The obstacle is the city of Jericho. And the city of Jericho is standing in the way of the Israelites being able to establish the law of the Lord in the land. Now, the book of Deuteronomy says they need to establish the law on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They're just come through. There's Jericho in the way of the road that leads to Mount Ebal. So this is an obstacle in the way. So they have to conquer the city. But the city's all closed up. They were afraid. Rahab had confessed that they had heard what God did in Egypt. And their hearts melted within them. They were very, very afraid. Now that's an interesting thing. Because if you think about the 12 spies from Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 that went into the land, they said, there are giants in the land. We're just like teeny-weeny grasshoppers. When the absolute positive truth was the exact opposite. The people in the land were afraid of the Israelites. And the Israelites were afraid of them. Except for Caleb and Joshua, too. And these two trusted in God's word. And because they went with the majority instead of with what the two said, instead of trusting in the Lord like Joshua and Caleb, and especially Caleb, urged them to do, they wasted 40 years. And actually, none of those that generation made it into the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. But 40 years earlier, they were afraid. They knew what God did, and they were afraid. Now, they just watched Israel come across the flooded Jordan River, and they were still afraid. They said, says here, the gates were shut. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, you see that the Israelites ate for the first time from the fruit of the land, and they didn't even have to fight. Because all the farmers were hidden in the city and all the fields were just there to be eaten. And so we get to chapter 6 and it's shut up. How do you get into a city that's closed up? Well, God says, this is the way you're going to get into that closed up city. You're going to march around it once. And then you're going to march around it again. And then you're going to march around it a third time on the third day, and a fourth time on the fourth day, and a fifth time on the fifth day, and a sixth time on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. Now, I was never in the military, but I'm supposing that if we were to ask some of the military geniuses in the world, if that's not an oxymoron, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, how would you conquer this city? Would marching around it once on Sunday and once on Monday and once on Tuesday and once on Wednesday and once on Thursday and once on Friday and once day on the seventh day, you do it seven times. What would the world think? What would the generals think? What an idiotic idea. That's the craziest thing I ever heard. You need to have battering rams. You need to somehow get the gates opened. You need to punch open a hole in the wall. That's how you conquer a city. But God said, no. You're going to conquer the city by marching around. 6 days in a row, just once, and on the seventh day, seven times. And the trumpets are going to sound. Not silver trumpets like you should hear, but ram's horn trumpets. And when you hear that, you're going to shout. And when you shout, the walls will fall flat. That's important because if they just crumbled down and collapsed, it'd still be a big heap of rubble to get over, but it says it fell down flat. Like a tree, when a logger is cutting down a tree and shouts timber, the whole thing just falls over. And that's what was going to happen to the wall. And actually, archaeology has shown that's the way the walls of Jericho fell down. They just fell over. Now, if they're flat, it's pretty easy to go up. But imagine you're in the city of Jericho and you're afraid, and then you start to see these people all line up just like a parade, and they march around the city and they go have their afternoon nap. And then you sort of wonder, that's it? And then the next day, you're standing on the wall and you're looking out, and there they are assembling, and you got your spear ready, and you got your bow and arrow ready, and you got whatever your weapon is ready, and they just march around the city once more. And you sort of scratch your chin and go, what in the world are they doing? Are they trying to just make us dizzy as we walk around the whole thing, and we'll just get dizzy watching them march around and we'll fall over? Is that what they're trying to do? That's just crazy. And they do it again and again and again until on the seventh day they do it seven times. And they got really dizzy watching them that day. What would you think? Would you think that that's a crazy way to fight a battle? Is that a foolish way? There's no spears, there's no bows, there's no fire, there's no battering rams. If we were today, there's no jet planes, there's no bulldozers, there's no tractors, there's no bombs. How in the world? What a crazy way to win a war. But what were we reading in the book of Corinthians? Look at it again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For if the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what is it? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what? To save them that believe. For the Jew requires a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, says Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Remember when we were reading in Joshua 6, it says that they saved Rahab and all that she had alive. They saved Rahab. Now imagine Rahab. What did Rahab think? I'm not sure what Rahab was thinking. She was thinking, I made a promise, and they made a promise to me. We had a deal here, and this seems like awfully weird, but we're going to stick it We're going to stay in the room. We're not going to go. And everybody else is giggling and laughing as they're traveling around the city. It seems like utter foolishness. How did you get saved? If you are saved. How does the world think you should get saved? How does the world think you should get to heaven? Well, some just go, well, there is no heaven. That's foolishness to believe in heaven. That's not intellectual. That's not scientific. That's not philosophical. And they say it's foolishness. There are others that say, well, you have to do something to get to heaven. You have to go to church. You have to say a prayer. You have to give money. You have to do this. You have to be baptized. You have to, you have to, you have to. Because we need to have a part in our salvation. We need to do something. That's foolishness to think that God would just give you a free gift. How dumb is that? That's what they said. I have a friend and they said they just had a baby. Well, it was a year ago, I guess. 6 months ago. You know what they had to do to their baby? They took their baby to get baptized. Because that's what you have to do. You have to do something to earn God's favor. And if you don't do that, there is no help. There is no salvation. Oh, others say you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Some say you need to speak in tongues. Some say you need to go to our church. Some say you need to stand out with these magazines on the corner in front of the Safeway store, in front of the bus stop, and if you don't do this at different places all the time, you can't be saved. You have to follow the rules. And God says no. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all you have to do. You know why that's all you have to do? Because God's smart. And even the foolishness of God is smarter than the wisdom of men. You see, what men want to do, what we want to do is earn ourselves a place in heaven. We did something. I earned it. I got here. I did this and I did that. But God says, you know what? There's no possible way that you can do that. The only possible way that's fair is if you and everybody else trusts in the Lord Jesus as their Savior by faith. What if you have to speak French to be saved? Anybody here speak French other than bonjour? Would that be fair? What if you have to speak English? Now, most people here are on a good start in English. Would that be fair? What about all your friends in China that can't speak English? What if you had to speak Mandarin? Oh, that would be a good idea. But where does that leave me? Is Beijing Haoya, is that enough to get me into heaven? If that's all the Mandarin I know, and I probably said it wrong, that's Roy's fault. What if you have to be a man to get to heaven? Like some religions say. So that's what they teach you in India, you know. What if you had to be a woman? Would that be fair? What if you had to be rich to give your money to the church? What if you had to be poor? What if you needed to graduate from university? What if you needed to be 10 years old? What if you needed to be 20 years old? What if you had to be under 10 years old? What happens if you need to be over 60 years old? Are any of those fair? What happens if you need to have hair? What happens if you need to not have hair? Hair is gone. That would be a good one. But you see, the only fair way for God to let everybody and give the possibility for everybody to get into heaven is if you are only saved by faith. Can a 3-year-old trust in Jesus as their Savior? Can a 30-year-old trust in Jesus as their Savior? Can a 90-year-old trust in Jesus as their Savior? Can a 5-year-old who... No, we better go younger than that. Can a 3-year-old who can hardly read, can they trust in Jesus? I already said 3-year-old, didn't I? What if it's a 2-year-old that can count to 5? Can they get to heaven by trusting in Jesus as their Savior? Yeah. What about a 50-year-old college professor? If they trust in Jesus, can they go to heaven? Can a poor person go to heaven? Can a rich person go to heaven? Can a man go to heaven? Can a woman go to heaven? You see, what the world says is foolishness is actually their own arrogance. And it's unfair. Oh, the strong people says, no, you got to do this. And if you can do this, that's how you get to heaven. Well, what if you're in a wheelchair and you can't do that? Is that fair? What if you have to travel to South Africa? Or Saudi Arabia? Or the Ganges River? Is that fair if you can never get there? And it was even worse, remember, for the majority of history when there were no airplanes to get you there. That's not very fair, is it? And do you see how even what the world calls the foolishness of God is actually the wisdom of God? How is God going to give you a new heart? The new covenant says God is going to give us a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, where he's going to write his laws in our minds and put them in our hearts. How is he going to do that? Because that's the only way he can establish the law in your heart, isn't it? That's what God says. He wants to establish his law in your life, in your heart. And you can't keep the law of God in your own strength. I can't keep the law of God in my strength. I don't have to think very far back to think that I need a new heart. Do you remember that verse in Matthew? It says, if a man looks on a woman lustfully, what does he do? He commits adultery in his heart. If your right hand sins, chop it off. If your left eye sins, pluck it out. Isn't that what Matthew says? Now you see, he doesn't really want us to chop off our hands and pull out our eyes. What he's saying is, you need some heart surgery. You need a new heart. And it's only God that can give you a brand new heart. And how do you get a new heart? God says he gives you a new heart because of the preaching of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. That's what God says. And so these guys are marching around the city of Jericho, and everybody's going, that's a stupid, crazy thing to do. And God says, it might be a stupid, crazy thing to do. But you know what? They're obeying me. They want to establish the law of God. They're going to do what I say. what I say? And if you don't do what I say, you know what? God's word isn't established in your heart, even the least little bit. But they obeyed, didn't they? And the walls, they fell flat. And they went in. They conquered everybody. Oh, but the God of the Old Testament, he's such a mean ogre. He's a God of hate and a God of war. Look at, they killed the men and the women and the children and everything. That's just a mean God. And sometimes people bring that up. The Old Testament God is a mean God. Is he? How long did God give them? Did he just wake up that morning and decide, I'm going to kill them all? Or did they know already for 40 years? It was 40 years ago that those things happened in Egypt. Or did he actually give them over 400 years? Because in Genesis 15, God says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God's not slack concerning his promises, beloved, as some call slackness. That means that God's not really a promise keeper. Some say God's not a promise keeper. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues the same since the creation of the world. God's not going to judge this world. Look at it. We keep doing this and we keep doing that. I can't remember who it was. He would stand in front of the university students and say, if God is real, he'll strike me dead in the next 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You see, there is no God, because if there was a real God, he would have struck me dead. And one of the students stood up and says, do you think you could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 seconds? Oh, beloved, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the true God and repent of their sin and turn to him. That's the true God. And though it might be foolish to a lot of people all around us, beloved, it's the only fair way. It's the only just way. It's the only righteous way. It's the only way that a God of love can bring sinful men and women like you and me into the promised land and set his laws into our hearts and into our minds, that we obey him. And that his love, as we thought about earlier today, would control our lives. May the Lord bless you this afternoon. Father, I guess if I was there, I may have laughed too. Look at these guys marching around the city. That's just crazy. But it's how you save souls. Through the foolishness of marching around, Rahab and her house was saved and saved alive. What a marvelous thing. There was no other way. And you did it just as you said. And in your patience, you gave them another 7 days. And most of them just laughed. But maybe, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but maybe in those last 7 days, some of Rahab's beloved ones from her family and friends, maybe they started getting worried and went into Rahab's house that was protected because she protected the spies. Oh, Lord, help us to appreciate the foolishness of the gospel. That's the power of God to save everyone who believes. For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.